Okay, let us carry on with our sort of review of this proposed constitutional revision. And so there are a couple of things that I need to just remind us all of. This sort of review period isn't going to go on forever. So I do have a number of sermons. We're not even halfway through the series of sermons that I intend to preach on these things. There will probably be less Sunday school lessons than there will be sermons. But nevertheless, if you have input, you do need to give it. You know, there needs to be these kinds of public opportunities for questions and answers and even suggestions. But maybe I could request that if you have a specific suggestion for a change, and maybe it's a wording change, maybe it's a policy change, but whatever it is, if you would please write a note and give it to either me or one of the elders, because just sort of mentioning it to me on the fly, especially on a Sunday, might not make it onto the mental hard drive. Okay, it's just going to be... Have I ever used this illustration before? You know, sometimes there's random access memory, and then there's the hard drive, and if you want something on the hard drive, in this case, you probably should write me a note, right? Otherwise, it might get erased the next time I turn my mental computer off and go to sleep. Okay. All right. So, we discussed some details regarding our congregation and membership last week, a lively discussion about believers and infants baptism, and kind of the fence that our church tends to straddle on that, where we do not practice infant baptism, but we do accept into our membership those who have not been baptized after their conversion. So, be that as it may, we're just going to plow on and talk about the character of discipline. So turn to page number 15. Turn to page number 15. And of course, the idea of church discipline can be a sore subject. It is often handled roughly, you know, with not the tenderness and the care that it should be handled with. Sometimes church discipline is handled too privately, and something that needs to be done sort of publicly is not. And then other times, things that are should remain private are handled too publicly. And so there's a number of pitfalls that you can fall into when it comes to church discipline. We believe, or I believe, that you can't necessarily pre-decide everything, every situation, every possibility. I don't think that you can kind of get that all figured out in advance, that every situation of church discipline is so potentially personal and unique that you need to have some guiding principles that you follow, but you need to be willing to be flexible for this or that difference in every situation. So what I hope we have created here is something that is both clear and gives guidelines, but at the same time is something that can be flexible when the need arises. Let me give you an illustration of something that I think is where you would need flexibility. So one of the things that is often said is the only sin that you can be disciplined for, now this is discipline in the sense of excommunication, so let me back up. The only sin that you should be excommunicated for is unrepentant sin, unrepentant sin. Christians sin, and they sin greatly, but if your heart is repentant, you shouldn't be brought before the church in some sort of disciplinary fashion. Now, there are some situations where, yet nevertheless, you might need to still leave the church. But that would be For example, if there's been an affair with someone within the church, one or the other party probably is going to need to find another place to worship. But that doesn't need, if there's repentance, there doesn't need to be public excommunication. Okay? So, let me read, as we kind of go along here, I'll make comments probably after every one of these little points. So, character of discipline, number one. As mentioned above, those being removed from membership because of their absence should be, so their absence from just worship, should be encouraged with love and compassion to either return to the full fellowship of the congregation or to join another biblically sound church. So, I don't know if you remember this, but from last week we talked about if... wait a minute. Have I? Discipline. Did I start at the wrong place?
Yeah.
I did start at the wrong place. I should start... Yeah, we did not cover that. Okay, so I should start at 2. Yeah, oh my goodness. How did I make all those mistakes? Okay, let me make a mark in my face. Yeah. Boy, gonna get myself into some church discipline here. Yeah. All right, so now we're on page 14. Page 14, starting with discipline. By the way, there will be a sermon on church membership and perhaps a different sermon on church discipline. So, okay, here we go. Because we recognize that all church members are fallible and sinful, there are times when church discipline is needed. The purpose of church discipline is the restoration of believers to full fellowship of membership and the clear warning of those who demonstrate that they are not genuine believers. All right, so this is kind of a basic... idea when it comes to church membership. Church membership is for Christians, right? And if you begin or I begin to demonstrate that our profession of faith is questionable, then perhaps you should not be a church member or I should not be a church member. Okay, so church membership is for Christians, and you either need to be restored to that membership, restored to the full fellowship of membership, or you need to be warned. You're not living like a Christian here. You are living in an unrepentant, scandalous sin, okay? And this is not the way Christians live. You are starting to be in that category where Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will be welcomed into the kingdom, okay? Depart from me, I never knew you. Okay, so, and probably most of us have known someone who has left the faith, you know, and has demonstrated a false profession of faith, okay? Now, causes of discipline, and this is, I don't know how I got so mixed up on this, but causes of discipline, and the primary cause, or I should say the most common cause of church discipline is just people stop coming to church. Okay, so this is kind of a almost administrative level of difference or level of discipline. They just stop coming. There's not a scandalous sin. They just stop worshiping, stop coming. And in part to protect the congregation, we would eventually remove people who just flat out stop coming. Okay, so that they no longer have, shall we say, voting rights within the church, and have an opportunity to influence the decisions of the church. Okay, so it's almost administrative, but it's serious because they've stopped coming. So here we go. Causes of discipline, point number one. Those who without just cause, such as chronic illness, work schedule, temporary relocation, etc., absent themselves from the regular attendance of the Lord's Day worship service for a space of 6 months, are to be removed from membership with all of its privileges and responsibilities. The elders are responsible to pursue meeting with the absent member for the purpose of encouragement, reconciliation, and even spiritual challenge and warning before they are removed. However, even if such a meeting is not possible, removal from membership will still take place. So this is a relatively significant difference from our current bylaws. So our current bylaws require that a letter be sent after a certain period of time, and then if there is no response, that they would then be removed from membership. I am trying to encourage us here, and the elders and I together are trying to encourage us here. Number one, it is the responsibility of the elders to pursue that person, but even if they won't be receptive to meeting, phone calls, letters, etc., then they would just sort of automatically be removed. So there's a couple of motivations for this. Over the course of time, any number of people have moved on to another church, haven't necessarily moved addresses at home, but have moved the churches that they have, where they worship on Sunday. And sometimes they contact me or one of the elders, and sometimes they don't. The vast majority of times they tell us, we're going to look for another church. But it's awkward to send them a letter. If you don't start coming back to church, we're going to remove you, which technically is what we're supposed to do. So what we've been doing now is we put a note in the membership file. So everybody's application to membership is still in a file somewhere, okay? And we put a little note with that that says, so-and-so communicated to Pastor Rodney on such and such a date that they are going to look for a new church. That's not an official termination of membership, but it's the best that we can do at this point. And so what this does is it kind of gives us, call it a trap door or call it a release valve, but there's an automatic removal. If you leave our church and stay gone for 6 months, whether you need spiritual encouragement to get back into church or to get back into a church, or you've chosen to just worship somewhere else, it's kind of an automatic, your membership is terminated after 6 months. Now, I think that, you know, Greg and Stan and Don and Kenny can all say that we do try to communicate with people. We do try to go after the lost sheep, so to speak, the straying sheep. But we also respect people's privacy, and we don't, you know, chase them down the street with, you know, a Bible and a the bylaws. But that is a change, and if you have some input or some questions about that, we should probably discuss that. Yeah. So, you know, different people have sort of a different level of receptiveness to that, okay? And that's one area where we tend to respect people's kind of privacy. And so, very often the way these things kind of work is they may have dropped a little bit in their attendance and have visited two or three churches and have some idea. And if I know that they've kind of done that, then I'm not going to badger them. You know, they've started doing the homework, and so I trust that that is going to be enough. Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, there has been one situation where someone was receptive to, like, my recommendations. And I felt like, you know, here's a person, they know that the need is to move on, but I'm still their pastor, and so, I recommended a couple of churches. Hanging. Yeah, we're trying not to do that. Yeah, we're trying not to do that, but that's not 100%, and I can think of some people where... One of the ways that I say this is, Sometimes people fall through the cracks by our negligence, and some people dive for the cracks and don't want to be bothered. And that's awkward. And so there's going to be less communication when we know that it's pretty much resisted. That's correct. Now, we've really never had that situation, but there are situations, and an illustration of this would be, let's say that a church has kind of slid towards liberalism, and then they get a relatively conservative pulpit committee, okay, and conservative people are concerned, so they're active and they're volunteering and they get on the pulpit committee. They call a conservative pastor, and then all of these people, they rally their friends who haven't darkened the door of the church for 10 years, but they still have voting privileges. That hasn't happened here at this church, probably in the entire history of this church, but nevertheless, there needs to be a line in the sand, and we're drawing, at least if the church votes this in, we would draw that line in the sand at 6 months. Right, you can't sort of retrofit this, right? Like, oh no, look at all these people. they technically are allowed to vote, and we've got a vote coming up, and they're all showing up to stir up trouble, and we can tell. Oh, heavens, we do not want this. Right, yes. Yes, so as we were kind of discussing that paragraph, we kind of added this in, and this was, so, oh my goodness, how many times did we run through this thing again and again and again? And sort of towards the end of the process, we added point number two, top of page 15. The church clerk is to maintain a role of membership to be reviewed at least annually by the elders. And so the idea of this would be that if the church votes this in, okay, the elders and I will get that file out and we will update. Okay, and we will move some of those membership applications to a non-member file. And then there will be some that we will kind of have on a mental list. When's the last time they attended? You know, we need to check up on these folks. We need to encourage them. We need to try to draw them back into the fellowship. And then, so there would be sort of at least an annual review of the membership roles so that we are doing a good job of shepherding the straying sheep, as well as, when necessary, making a demarcation. They haven't been here since last July, and here it is February. Let's call them one more time, but we're going to move them next meeting, next elders meeting, we're going to move them to the non-member file. Okay? So. All right, and that would be in the minutes of an elders meeting as a record. Yes? Yes. Yeah, so we would, as elders, we would let them know. we have, yeah, that's not written into here. We could, I see Greg kind of having an opinion about this. What are you thinking? So, right. Okay. You know, so let me, this is not something we have ever practiced, and I'm unsure about it, but I do know of a church that I respect, that during prayer time, they have something that they call a care list. And if someone was removed from membership in that way, they would be put on that care list for a few months. That can be seen as gossip and some other things as well. So, yeah. If you're on the receiving end of it, and you're saying, I'm just trying to move on, and they keep pestering me, they sent me a letter, and now I'm on their prayer list, you know. Right. Yes, it's a difficult balance to walk because that kind of thing is easily abused. And church discipline itself is easily abused. So we're trying to kind of, I think what we're trying to do is walk a fine line between caring for them through the leadership, but not making us public, what could be perceived as a public spectacle. So, yeah. The elderly, right. So that's, you know, those who without just cause, such as chronic illness, work schedule, temporary relocation, have absented themselves. Right. So we would, of course, encourage them to find membership somewhere else. So, of course, you guys have been deacons or are deacons. You would know more about this. You know, you're not technically, you know, reading the amount and then reading the name on the check. But you recognize, oh, they moved. They moved to a different state. That's relatively rare. So I can think of one or two situations that I have known of. And you know, you counter guys know of a particular person that was in the area that tithed here but didn't come. But earlier this year, he informed me he had found a home church and that's where he was going to tithe, which is absolutely right. You know, you know, another situation is Jimmy and Sharon Gore. I have no knowledge of their giving before or after their attendance here. But they actually found a church before they moved and asked me to review the doctrinal statement of the church, you know, and so that was an encouraging thing. But if someone has moved out of state, we would encourage them to find, and that's in here too, we would encourage them to find a new fellowship and to tithe there or to give there. Yeah. So go ahead, Don. Keeping it semi-private. That doesn't mean that you can't ask an elder or myself, where has someone been? Have you guys checked up on them? Sometimes we need a prompt, and then very often I would be willing to tell you, you know what, I think they're struggling, or you know what, I think they found another church. And not making it too big of a deal. Some of this is a factor of we're kind of a small church, you know, and we don't want to offend people because we all know each other so well. Well, so-and-so's done. They gave it up. Now, one time we had some people leave rather suddenly with offense. And it was like all at once, four families. And we had a little family chat after a business meeting. And I explained roughly why, and that was kind of needed, you know, because it hurts, that kind of thing, especially active people. So, yeah. One more thing, Debbie. Right. Ha ha. Oh, maybe there was a bit of a faction. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, these are tough things. And so I think what we're trying to do is handle some of these straying sheep issues through the elders. We want to be open, but we don't want to be too public with these things. I think that's what we're trying to accomplish. Yeah. Sure. That way, I mean, it just, I feel bad if I have to make an announcement about so-and-so. You know, they just stopped going to church. I feel terrible about that and feel a little bit like I'm slandering them or gossiping about them. I don't know. Yeah. All right, let me go on. Other causes of discipline. advocating false doctrine as compared to Community Bible Church's articles of faith, causing unnecessary strife or contention in the congregation, scandalously sinful conduct such as that listed but not limited to 1 Corinthians 5 through 6. So, let's take a look at some passages of Scripture. I would appreciate it if someone would just turn to Acts 20. This is not listed here. Acts 20, 29 and 30. Okay, Don Hoekstra's got that one. And then would somebody look up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. Anyone? Okay, Greg. And then for the rest of us, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. All right, go ahead, Don. Okay, so the possibility of from within the flock there being, you know, ravenous wolves, spiritually erroneous teachers and teaching. Now, if you are kind of taking notes on this, we're not going to look all of these up, but you might also want to write down a number of different passages of Scripture. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. This is where Paul the Apostle says, if anyone, even an angel, preaches to you another gospel, which is not a gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And then 1 Timothy 1:18-20, 1 Timothy 1:18-20, and 2 Timothy 4:14, 2 Timothy 4:14. And so these are places where Paul the Apostle names those who have really made shipwreck of their faith by absorbing and preaching false teaching. All right, so obviously very, very serious. Advocating false doctrine within the church, and we have to have some definition of what that is, as compared to the Community Bible Church Articles of Faith, is a serious matter that the elders and I would take seriously and, if necessary, remove someone. If someone denies the Trinity or teaches modalism, there's one God that appears as the Father at one time and as the Son at another time and as the Holy Spirit at another time. If there's someone who teaches that the Word of God is not the authoritative and accurate that the Bible is not the authoritative and accurate word of God, if we have someone teaching salvation by works, we would remove them relatively swiftly. If I can think of a situation where we would be less patient, that would probably be it. And it needs to be, you know, core doctrines, not just like semantics, right? So, advocating false teaching. Causing unnecessary strife. I think, Greg, did you have 1 Corinthians 1, 10, and 11, and 12? Okay, so, you know, kind of this overt sort of factionalism. Those, again, those are difficult and terrible times for churches, but there needs to be, there needs to be a mechanism through which godly leadership can remove someone if necessary. And then let me go on with scandalously sinful conduct. So the sort of the core passage on this is 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Well, maybe even down to verse number 11. I wrote to you in my letter, by the way, there are more letters written to Corinth than we have in the canon. So he wrote to them once before. Okay. So I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. I mean, that would cut us off from almost everybody. Or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters, since you would need to go out from the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister if he or she is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now, there's a lot of sort of unpacking and interpretation that can go into this. But essentially what's going on here is Paul the Apostle is naming scandalous sins that call an individual's Christian testimony into question. This person is unrepentantly living in, you know, they're a swindler. You know, they're a scam artist. They're a thief. They're an idolater. They literally worship a false god in that context. I mean, I'm not sure that how that would possibly happen in our context, but nevertheless, you know, they worship. Well, if they chose to become a Buddhist, they could no longer be a member of our church, okay? You follow me? Or got into witchcraft or whatever, you know, or sexual immorality. That would be probably the most common occurrence in our culture. And will not repent, then Paul the Apostle is saying, don't eat with them. And I think one possible interpretation of that is, don't eat the Lord's Supper with them. They should not be allowed to receive the Lord's Supper because they have so violated their Christian testimony, and they have called into question the testimony of this church by their actions. It is a public scandal that needs to be dealt with. Jen? Right, so table fellowship was a much bigger deal back then, that you know, eating was often associated with worship. So you ate a love feast. They had these things called love feasts, you know, the ancient version of a potluck, at church. Okay, and then there were these idolatrous feasts as well. We know about these things from the New Testament because of meat offered to idols. And so when you ate at that idolatrous temple, you were saying who you worshipped and who you worshipped with. And when you ate at church, you were saying who you worshipped. You worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ and who you worshipped with. And so table fellowship was a big deal. And so this perhaps should not be limited to communion, but at least that's one interpretation of it. And essentially what ends up happening, if you read lots of other passages of Scripture about church discipline, we are called upon to treat this person as an unbeliever. If they are an unbeliever, it doesn't mean you shun them entirely. It means you remove them from church membership and you continue to seek to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. So I've been in situations where church discipline was necessary, but the one who was being disciplined was a family member of a member in good standing. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we can't have Thanksgiving turkey together with that person? Well, no, not necessarily. It's just that you, from time to time, make it clear that you would like for them to believe in Jesus and repent of their sins. You might not do that at Thanksgiving dinner, but you would perhaps do it at another time. But you might. Right. So you don't treat unbelievers with a horrific sort of level of shunning. You treat them with, they're part of the mission field. And you can do that to a family member, even if they have been removed from the church. I happen to know just the barest of little details of a pastor who had to remove his own child from membership from the church. And he still emailed with that child almost every day for 2 or 3 years before that child repented and returned to the faith. It's a famous pastor that you would know their name. So, you know, these are tough times and tough decisions, but there is guidance for these in the Scriptures. Okay, so any further questions about these causes for discipline? Advocating false doctrine, unnecessary strife, or scandalous sins? Okay, let's see how much of the rest of this we can get done. Character of discipline. As mentioned above, those being removed from membership because of their absence should be encouraged with love and compassion to either return to the full fellowship of the congregation or to join another biblically sound church. Sometimes people need to leave the church. Some difference has come up that maybe wasn't apparent before, and just that needs to be okay. We need to send them out with love and compassion and encouragement. Point number two, under character of discipline, in cases of personal differences and offenses between members of the church, the parties involved should settle their differences in the manner laid down by our Lord in Matthew 18:15-16. And part of that is just simply sometimes there are personal offenses that should not really become a matter for church discipline. So I was a candidate for church discipline back at Mount Prospect in one man's eyes. but I had not advocated false doctrine. I hadn't stopped coming to the church. I was not unnecessarily contentious or living in scandalous sin. It was just a beef he had with me. that needed to be handled. And I apologized for some of my part of this, you know. I was a little shocked when I realized I was, in his eyes, a candidate for church discipline, but nevertheless, I wanted to apologize real quick and let's just move on, you know. So these things should be handled with, you know, between individual people. And generally speaking, I think that the elders should not become umpires for personal squabbles. That sometimes you, according to Matthew 18, you know, if you approach someone who has sinned against you in private and they will not repent, you might take an individual elder with you to help you mediate that, but kind of as an official discipline kind of thing, that really should not be enacted for personal squabbles. Point number three, for those who are under discipline for personal scandalous sin, false doctrine, or divisiveness, the elders and pastor should serve as, or will serve as, a discipline committee. Again, the purpose of discipline is for the restoration of those true believers who are in sin or error, and for the warning of those who do not give evidence of true conversion. The scriptures that guide the process of discipline include Matthew 18, 15, and 16, 1 Corinthians 5, and Galatians 6, 1 through 5. The pastor and one or two elders should seek to meet with the party under discipline more than once to appeal to them for repentance and to warn them of God's discipline in their life. If after multiple appeals and warnings the party under discipline is still unrepentant, the elders should remove them from membership by majority vote of the current elders and tell the church of their removal from membership. If the party under discipline refuses to meet with the pastor or elders, the elders will have to vote for their removal without appealing to them for repentance. So, what I see in this little section here, you know, character of discipline, point number three, is a basic process of discipline that has a limited amount of flexibility in it, but we need to follow these scriptures and we need to do certain things. Meet with them if they are willing. Meet with them more than once. Have a certain amount of patience with this person, but if they continue to be unrepentant, they need to be removed by a vote of the elders within one of their meetings, and then that needs to be, that the church needs to be informed. And that's based on Matthew 18, verse 16, where it says, if they will not listen to you, then tell the church. Here's a little thing that I've written down. This comes from Nine Marks Ministries. Discipline should only be for three things: unrepentant sin, serious sin, and demonstrable sin. It needs to be something that is demonstrable. Like, they stole from the church or from a, you know, business or something like that. You know, there's dollars and cents that can go with this. They had an affair. They will not repent. It needs to be demonstrable so that we're not running around doing discipline on someone because they don't lead their family spiritually the way that they should. Or they have prideful thoughts. You know, you really can't discipline for attitudes. God does, right? But this, it needs to be unrepentant, serious, and demonstrable. You know, we don't use church discipline as a club to, you know, really harm the sheep. It is used rarely, but it is for serious, unrepentant, demonstrable sins. Any comments or questions? We'll try to wrap this up. One of the most interesting books on church discipline is really, the title of it is about God and His love. Because one of the ways that God shows His love is through discipline. And that's Hebrews chapter 12. He disciplines those that He loves. Again, I think any and all of us may have seen this abused at times, but we should have. We should be committed to it, and we should exercise it in love. All right. You're dismissed, and I will mark correctly this time where to pick up and start next week.